Southern California Christian Students College Retreat, Anaheim, California, April 16 through 18, 2010. Conference title is Our Birthright. Message 1, The Significance of the Birthright, Part 1. Scripture reading, Genesis 1:26 and 28, Colossians 1:12, Revelation 1:6, 5:10, 26 and 4, and Deuteronomy 8:7 through 10.
Well, brothers and sisters, before we get into the content of this conference, I'd just like to open a little. It's so good that we can be here. I know some have come a long way, some maybe not so far, but it is a precious matter for brothers and sisters who are in college to come together to pursue the Lord. And it's good to see one another from so many campuses, here seeking the Lord and here seeking the Lord speaking. Amen. And I just had a little feeling to open. It's good that we're here. And just like the Lord Jesus himself, when he was on the earth with his disciples, there are many times that he has brought them away to a mountain. You know, we outwardly may seem to be here in Anaheim, and for many of us, maybe not too exciting. But I tell you what, spiritually, we're all coming to a great and high mountain.
Amen.
We're on Mount Anaheim, okay?
Amen.
We're on a great mountain, and the Lord has something in his heart he wants to reveal to us. I hope we all can enter into the same exercise, the same spirit, that we are here for the Lord.
Amen.
And we are here to gain the Lord speaking. And there's one account that comes to my memory afresh, is in Matthew chapter 5. The Lord goes to the mountain, and then the disciples come to meet with him. And there the Lord begins to speak and unveil to them the kingdom of the heavens. And the first word that he opens up, I believe, would be very good for us to hear this same first word, is in Matthew 5:3. The Lord says, blessed is he. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. The Lord's word to us is poor in spirit, which means to be emptied and unloaded from everything old, to have our being emptied out from all kind of concepts, our own kind of understanding, even maybe from our own kind of busyness. I know a lot of you are in school. Maybe you had a midterm today. Empty out of all these kind of distracting things. And open your being to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So that you can receive something new.
Amen.
I really believe the Lord has something new that he wants to reveal to each one of us regarding our birthright. So we need to have this exercise to enter into this blessing of being poor in spirit. Emptied and unloaded and say, Lord, speak to me. So we're here in the mountaintop. We're with the Lord Jesus. And our attitude is, Lord, speak to me.
Amen.
Amen. So having said that now, how about we look at the booklet we have? And there's a title here. How about we read the title together? Okay. Ready? Count of three. One, two, three. Our birthright. Again. Our birthright. The word our denotes something that we have. It is something that we have possession of. Okay? Birthright denotes a certain right because of our birth. And so we like to get into this, and the Lord opened this matter to us. Maybe for many it's kind of mysterious. What is our birthright? But what is in the Lord's heart is, by his mercy, he will show you how precious is this birthright. By virtue of you believing in the Lord Jesus, you had received the life of God. You were born of God. That was a divine birth. And through that birth, you have received some rights. You have to know your rights. This is what we're going to talk about this weekend, is what are your rights as children of God? And so that's what the Lord needs to open to us, what our rights are. How precious these rights are, that we would not give up these rights for anything. Amen. So how about we now open to the outline, message one. And I think there is a need for some kind of background opening up from the Word, this matter of the birthright. So if we look at now Roman numeral 1, it gives us a definition, okay? How about we read it together? The birthright
is the special portion of the firstborn.
So I'd like you to underline, if you have, or highlight, special portion. So the birthright is a special portion of the firstborn. How many here are firstborn in your family? Okay. That's wonderful. Did you know you have a special portion? You know, there is this matter today, the understanding of being the firstborn, having the special portion, is maybe not so common, maybe in our culture today. But in the years past, being the firstborn was a very significant matter. Let's look at point A, and then I'll continue. Okay? Together.
And nearly every race of people, especially in ancient times, the firstborn in a family inherited a special portion.
For me, I'm the firstborn, but what it means to me is my parents are the strictest on me. Right? Maybe we can all identify to that. But in the years past, in ancient times, it was a desirable thing to be the firstborn. There was a certain special portion, a certain blessing that was given to the one who was born first. And so what we like to do is just get into this. This is especially true in the Bible. And you know, this matter of the birthright is a wonderful truth in the Word of God. And for those of us who study the Word, there are not many places that it directly talks about the birthright. So it is quite something. We're spending a whole weekend on this matter. Because once you get into it, you find out it relates to the whole Bible. And it touches God's intention and God's heart. So what I like to do is now, if you have your Bible, maybe you can share, or I'm going to read to you verses. I like to relate to the first time the birthright is mentioned is this story about Jacob and Esau. From Genesis chapter 25, and I will focus on verses from 29 to 34, but let me just explain a little bit. Maybe I don't know if you know who Jacob is or who Esau is, but Jacob and Esau were the son of Isaac, and Isaac the son of Abraham. Abraham was called by God to go to the land he had promised. And so this is in the Old Testament, and there Isaac, through Rebecca was born, had twins in her womb. And these twins, there was a lot of struggle in there. And she even prayed to God, what is going on? And you know, God's answer to her was, you know, you have two nations in your womb. Two nations. Well, eventually, these two were born, and there was a struggle, but Esau came out first. Esau was the firstborn. And then, here comes Jacob, and he had his hand on his heel. That was a smart baby. It's an amazing thing that already he had some appreciation of what it is to be a firstborn. So here he was trying to hold on to Esau's heel, right? That's why his name was called Jacob, which means heel holder. So Esau was blessed to be the firstborn. Jacob was the second. And they grew up. You know, Esau was a hunter. He was a man in the field. And I think he was a favorite of Isaac. And Jacob was, I kind of think of him as a mama's boy. You know, he was the one who dwelt in the tents. But, you know, I believe Jacob, probably conferring with his mom, Rebecca, was considering much how he can get hold of this birthright. And so, you know, there's a story. I'm going to read to you these verses in Genesis 25. You know, and I'll just pick up from here. It says, and Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. So he was famished after hunting in the field. And Esau said to Jacob, let me swallow down some of the red stew, that red stew there, for I am faint. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Edom means red. Okay. So verse 31, it continues. And Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. And Esau said, I am now about to die. Of what use then is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose up and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the first mentioning of birthright in the Bible. And what I'm impressed with is in this unfolding of the birthright, we see one who appreciated the birthright and one who despised the birthright. Jacob didn't have it by trickery. I'm not going to advocate that what Jacob did was right or good. But one thing I'll give credit to Jacob is he appreciated that birthright. And he was going to do anything he could to get hold of it. So he cheated Esau. But eventually Esau, being a profane person, not seeing the value of what he had as the firstborn, he then sold it and gave it to Jacob. And so then it's interesting. I just like to finish this line of thought with a pickup that a writer in Hebrews mentions. And this will be developed later in the conference. Hebrews 12:16. It says this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one meal gave up his own birthright. So that's the two mentionings of birthright, one in the New Testament as a warning to the believers to not give up your own birthright. So brothers and sisters, what is in the Lord's heart is He wants to reveal to you the preciousness of this birthright. You have to see that it is something of great value. It is something precious that we would not sell for anything. We will not let anyone, anything, or any matter frustrate us from taking full possession and enjoyment of this birthright. Amen. So now you may be wondering, okay, this birthright sounds very good. So what is it? What is this birthright? What does it involve? What do you get for being the firstborn? And so how about we look at point B and let's read that together, okay? Very good. So there are these three matters, and you know that this message and tomorrow morning's message, as the title is, The Significance of the Birthright, it will unfold to us, and by the Lord's mercy, unveil to us to see these three precious matters is what we have in the birthright. Number one, a double portion of the land. Number two, the priesthood. And number three, the kingship. You know, I like to draw, again, a little definition about the birthright. It's from Webster, okay? Birthright is a right, privilege, or possession to which a person is entitled by birth. I like to pick up these words, right, by birth, and a privilege in which you possess by your birth. So, in the Old Testament, Jacob had taken it from Esau, he received this portion, the birthright. Even though he was second born, he got it. He got the birthright. And we know from history that he had 12 children. And the firstborn was Reuben. But you know, Reuben committed a terrible sin. He defiled his father's bed by committing fornication, which was alluded to in Hebrews chapter 12. And so because of that sin, he lost his birthright. And that birthright got broken up to three of his sons. And so the priesthood was given to Levi. The kingship was given to Judah. And the double portion of the land was given to Joseph. So what I like to now is come to a particular feeling I like to dwell on is here. In the second part is the Old Testament is a picture and a type. The New Testament is the reality. So this birthright, we're not just going to talk about the history of Jacob and his 12 sons, but no, we have to see that this has full significance with us today. That birthright there is a picture of what we have today as New Testament believers. So that's why it says here, signifying, now these words you should circle, the right and position. What is? The right to enjoy Christ fully. The right with the privileges to be a priest and the privileges to be a king. Here's what I'd like all of us to see in a fresh way is by our divine birth, we have received the life of God. We are children of God. And in this sense, we are the first fruits of creatures. Even in Hebrews, it says that us, the redeemed ones, are the church of the firstborn. And so in this sense, we are all firstborn sons of God. As firstborn sons of God, we have all inherited this birthright. This birthright is ours. I'd like to impress you that this birthright is ours. By your divine birth, you have received some rights. What is it? A right to enjoy Christ in a full way. That is your right. You have received the right to be a priest. That might sound strange, but you are a priest based on your believing in the Lord Jesus, and you have a right to be a king. Now, what I'd like to do is just look at some verses just so that you can be convinced by the Word of God and not by my own words, okay? That you have a right, firstly, to enjoy Christ as the good land. So if you factor, you can just look at the very front of your cover. I was very much appreciative this verse is here. Colossians 1:12. And then how about we read this verse together, okay? Giving
thanks to the Father who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light.
Here, I'd like you to underscore. You can underline in the front. It's fine. Qualified you. Giving thanks to the Father who qualified us. Brothers and sisters, we have been qualified. Not based on anything we have done. No, based on the redemption of Christ. We have been qualified. That means that all the qualifications have been met. And so now we have a certain right. What is our right? It's for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. You may ask, what is that? That is Christ. You know, when Paul was writing Colossians and he wrote this portion, he had in mind very much about the children of Israel, whom God had eventually brought them to the good land, the land that He promised to give to them. And when they inherited that land, that land was broken up into portions, into allotments, according to tribe and according to family. So every family was given an allotment of that land, and that allotment was their inheritance. Then that land was to become everything to them. Well, that's what he had in mind when he was speaking about us being qualified for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. That allotted portion is the all-inclusive Christ. We have all been put into Christ. And now Christ, we are qualified to enjoy Christ as our good land.
Amen.
Brother Lampstand will develop this point further. I will continue is with another verse. And if you can open up to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And I have it written down here, so if I'm going too fast, have mercy on me. But I'm going to read to you this verse showing us that we are priests. Okay? It says, I'll pick up where I started. To Him who loves us and has released us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. So based on the Lord's redemption, we have been made a kingdom. Made us a kingdom, priest to His God. So here it is. Based on the Lord's redemption, based on our believing in the Lord Jesus, He has made us a priest. So that is our right to be a priest. a person who can come and contact God. Okay, I will continue. Revelation 5:10 says, purchased for God by your blood, men out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. So these priests to which we become are kingly priests because they reign on the earth. So these are kingly priests or priestly kings. So we're both priests and we're both kings. And that's what the word is unfolding to us. And so the revelation is this. That is our rights as believers in Christ. Is we have a right to enjoy Christ. We have a right to function as a priest. And we have a right to reign as a king. And to maybe, I'd like to use a little illustration here just to kind of help us appreciate the matter of our rights. You know, the United States is particular in that by being born in this country, you receive citizenship just by your birth. It's kind of like a birthright. Virtue of being born in this country, you are a citizen. Maybe some of us who are born in another country and have probably done a lot of effort to become a U.S. citizen would appreciate the fact if just by being born here, you're in, right? And so many families take advantage of this and they would just move here to the U.S. and their first child or children would be born here. They become a U.S. citizen and then they would go back to their country and now their kids are U.S. citizens and they have a right now to freely come to this country. And so here it is, being a U.S. citizen, you have a right. And with that right, there are certain privileges. By the way, there's also certain responsibilities that come with that right. Now imagine a scenario if someone was born here in the U.S., they're a citizen, a U.S. citizen, they go back to some other country, and they grow up, and now they want to come to the U.S. But would it be a shame? What if they did not know that they were U.S. citizens? They go to, and I don't know, the embassy, maybe as a citizen of that other country, and they were denied a visa. They couldn't get in. But what a shame. All he had to say, you know, I'm a U.S. citizen. I have a right to come to this country. You know, brothers and sisters, I have a concern that we would not know our rights. If we don't know our rights, how can you experience and enjoy the privileges from that right? So the Lord, may the Lord open our eyes to see what our rights are. And not just a matter of knowing, oh, I know I'm a priest. But if you really see it, you will function as a priest. And then I like to say, you may know your rights, but you may not enjoy the privileges of that right. So this person may know I'm a U.S. citizen, but he may never come to the country. He may never exercise any of the privileges of being a U.S. citizen. So here's the second part of the burden from this weekend is this, that not only we would see our rights, but we would enjoy our rights.
Amen.
That we would be the top enjoyers of our birthright.
Amen.
What a shame to have these rights that the Lord has given us to our divine birth and we would not enjoy what the Lord's given us.
Amen.
Right? But we will, right?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, now I'd like to move forward to the next point here, point C. And point C, and including D and E, unfold to us one of the precious matters, why this birthright is so precious. And how about we read C together, okay?
No, that's
good. Stop. Oh, okay. The reason why this birthright is so precious is because it brings us into God's original intention. Before I continue, I'd like to talk about God's intention with man. I'd like to emphasize, I want you to underline two words here, okay? In point C, underline enjoyment, and then underline fulfills. My emphasis here is, it's not just the birthright in itself that fulfills God's original intention. It's the enjoyment of the birthright. Yes, we have the birthright, But if we do not enjoy that birthright, God's original intention does not get fulfilled. So that's why we need to enjoy this birthright. Amen. Right? It's the enjoyment that fulfills God's original intention. So now in considering, what is God's original intention with man? And this is a precious matter. If again you have your Bible, I'd like you to open up to Genesis chapter 1. And again, I'm going to read these verses for the sake of ones that may not be familiar. But these verses are exceedingly precious because they open up. There's like a little window that opens up the desire of God's heart. It opens up what God's intention is for creating man. And so Genesis 1:26 says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Then verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." I'd like to draw your attention to three words. In your Bible, you can highlight it. Image, dominion, and earth. This is God's original intention with man, is that He intended to create man, a corporate man, who would have God's image with a view that this man would express God, and that this corporate man would have God's dominion in order to represent God, and that this corporate man would multiply and would subdue the earth. So this corporate man would take the earth and on the earth would express God and represent God. Amen. That is God's intention with man. This is God's heart's desire. And this is what He's after today, actually through all these ages, is to gain a corporate man who would express Him. God desires to be expressed. He would gain a corporate man who will represent Him. God desires to bring His kingdom to the earth. He desires to rule through man, and that He desires to take the earth. Brothers and sisters, there is a battle over the earth. And so this is God's intention. Now, if you look at the subpoints, we can see that God's intention is absolutely tied with our birthright. So how about we read now the subpoint? How about sisters 1, brothers 2, and then everyone 3, okay? So sisters 1. Brothers.
God made man with His dominion to rule over all created things. This is the kingship.
Together. God gave
the earth to man that he might take possession of it and replenish it through the spreading of God's expression and dominion. This is related to the land.
So the matter of the priesthood is a matter of having God's image to express Him. As we'll see tomorrow, as it gets opened up, to be a priest is a great privilege. Because as a priest, you get to contact God. You get to absorb God, to be filled with God, saturated with God, and eventually to express God. You can pray. You can bring man to God and bring God to man. This is the function of the priest. Precious. We'll see this tomorrow. The kingship clearly is a matter of representing God. We have God's life with God's authority. So we can represent God as kings on the earth, not to rule over people, but actually to be under the divine life and who represent God and can bring God to man. And then this matter of the earth, this is absolutely precious. We see today Christ is the reality of that land. And so we are put into Christ to enjoy Christ to the full. So as we are enjoying this birthright, God's intention is being fulfilled. It's very clear. And now if I'm going to look at points D and E, but before we go there, is that we know from the story that man fell. Adam and Eve taken in sin. And as a result of that, God's intention got deterred. Man fell away from what he had from the beginning. That is the priesthood, the kingship, and the land. He lost it all. And so then God gave up on the created race of Adam, and he had a called race through Abraham. And now through the called race, eventually there was Jacob, his name changed to Israel, and there was the children of Israel. And there was a window. God's intention was to regain the priesthood, the kingship, and the land through the children of Israel. So how about we read point D, okay? So the verse, Exodus 19:6, it says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation." Here is God's intention with these people, Israel, that they would become a kingdom of priests. They would be priests expressing Him. They would be the kings, a nation to represent Him. And eventually we know, we see that they were to be brought into the land that God had promised them. And so the story continues. We know Israel had totally failed God. And so now we know about Christ coming. And now the next step is now the church, right? So how about we read point E?
In the New
So now we see this birthright has been given to us. There's been a shift from the birthright, from Israel to the church. And now God's intention is that all the church would express God, would represent Him, and take possession of Christ as the land. So this birthright given to us is absolutely tied with God's intention for man. And so this birthright is now our possession, is an exercise for us. It is something that we are to enter in and to enjoy. But eventually, you know, the full fulfillment of God's intention is in the next stage, in the millennial kingdom, in which when Christ comes back, He brings His kingdom to the earth. And there it mentions that the that time, this birthright becomes a reward to us. So today is something we possess and enjoy, but it's set before us a full enjoyment as a reward. And in the millennial kingdom, it says in these verses here that we will be co-kings with Christ. Those who are faithful and overcome are co-kings with Christ. We're priests to God and we inherit the earth. Amen. Eventually, in the next age, there will be the full fulfillment in which God's intention, He will have a corporate man on the earth expressing Him, representing Him, and taking the earth. And so what I just like to finish with this, and then I'll give the rest of the time to Brother Lampstan, is that our enjoyment of the birthright isn't just for ourselves, but it's absolutely for God. It is to take care of God first. I didn't see that until I got into this, that I always thought, well, it's good, the birthright, we have some rights, and it's with these rights there are some privileges. But with the rights, there's also a responsibility. You know, I think as the firstborn in a family in times past, there was a certain expectation that this firstborn, though he has certain privileges, he also has certain responsibilities to take care of the family in a certain way. Well, very much I got enlightened to see that this birthright that the Lord has given us, first of all, is so precious because it is by our enjoyment of this birthright that God's intention get fulfilled. We would enjoy this birthright, not just for ourselves to be enjoy the Lord, but it's for God. It's for God's heart's desire to be fulfilled. And then you look at Esau, how terrible. He was not only selfish and then considering a meal to give up his birthright, but even that much, he was not even thinking about God's intention, God's value of this birthright. So may the Lord touch us, impress us, that, oh, this birthright is precious. It is valuable. And may the Lord open the way for us to be the top enjoyers of this birthright so that God's intention to have a corporate man to express Him, represent Him, and to rule on the earth would be fulfilled. Okay, now how about as we transition, we read the focus together, okay?
Full enjoyment.
Brother Scott had opened up to us what is the content of this birthright. And so continuing with Roman numeral 2, I would like to get into a little bit more detail of this first blessing that is contained in this birthright, which is the double portion of the land. How about we start reading Roman numeral 2 together? So this double portion of land is not any kinds of land. And this land in typology here is referred to the good land, the land of Canaan, which is the best land that you can ever find on this earth. It's the best one. It's so rich, so fertile, so full of minerals. And this land is, here it says, is ultimate type of the all-inclusive Christ. As we know that there are a lot of things and in the Old Testament are referring to Christ. So, like, for example, the Passover lamb that the children of Israel slaughtered the night before they left Egypt, all the students or the teacher of the Bible, they know that is referred to Christ, right? And but that is just one aspect. But the land, it is the ultimate. What it means ultimate is, it's a complete and an all-inclusive type of Christ. And so with this land, which is referring to this all-inclusive Christ, has been given to us, and we have a right, and we can have a position to possess it and to enjoy it. And with the land, you have, you know, you can do a lot of things with the land. You can live on it. You can do a lot of things. You can build things. You can grow things on the land. You know, you have mountains, you have rivers, you have brooks, and you have animals and, you know, a lot of things on the land. But we need to realize that Christ is the reality of this good land. You may know Christ up to this point just simply being the Lamb of God. But He is also the land, typified by the good land. Amen. Hallelujah for the land. Amen. And our Christ is the land. He's not just a little lamb. We all treasure this lamb. It's so huggable, right? So precious. Because He died for us. Without Him, we cannot be saved, cannot be forgiven. But we need to, this weekend, the burden here is, we want to bring you forward. Amen. To see more. And to enjoy more of this Christ. Amen. So, bear in mind, Christ is the land. Amen. And He's the rich land. So are you ready to explore in this land? Okay, let's go on, brothers. Read point A.
In the Old Testament, the firstborn received a double portion of the land, signifying the top portion of the enjoyment of the riches of Christ.
So it signified the top portion of the enjoyment of the riches of Christ. So this land is not just signified Christ, but also not just signified the riches of Christ, also not just signify the enjoyment of the riches of Christ, but it signifies the top portion of the enjoyment of the riches of Christ. You might wonder why we use these complicated sentences. You know, but how about read it again? What does it signify? The top portion of the enjoyment of the riches of Christ. We not just want Christ, but we want the riches of Christ, but not just the riches of Christ, but you need to enjoy the riches of Christ. Not just enjoy, but you want the top enjoyment. Amen. Of the riches of Christ. Getting exciting, huh? It's really good. Amen. We have such a portion, right? We have such an inheritance. Christ is the good land. How about sister, read B? Well, at this point, I would like to show you from the verses that actually there is no one verse in the Bible telling you that Christ is the Lamb. But the Bible does reveal to us, and there is an implication to us, that Christ is the Lamb. Well, let me give you a little tour. I'm a tour guide here. How about open up Colossians chapter... Okay, in the front of your booklet, there is already a little hint. And it says what? God has qualified us for the allotted portion of the saints. That word allotted already give you a little hint that is related something with the land. Just as Joshua in the Old Testament, after he brought the children of Israel enter in into the good land, what did he do after that? Right? He cast lot. He assigned a specific portion for each tribe, then to each family. So you already, when Paul wrote this book of Colossians, he has that in mind. That's why he used the word allotted portion. Right? That is the first hint. Okay, how about second hint? I need you to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. How about sister, can you read that verse for me? Okay, whoever find it, can you read it? Go. What does it say here? Walk in Him. What do you walk on? Do you walk in the air? No. You walk in the land. That is the second hint. Okay. How about brothers, go on verse 7. So this verse started with having been rooted and being built up in Him. Okay, rooted, where can you be rooted? When you have the word rooted, what does come first in your mind? A soil. It's land. And they've been rooted where? In Him. So, Christ is the land. So I think three hints is good enough, huh? We just go on from there. And we have to proclaim with faith, with appreciation. How about we all say, hallelujah for the land.
Hallelujah for the land.
One more time. Christ is the land.
Christ is the land.
And I have received the land.
And I have received the land.
Good. Well, point C, how about we read it together? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 and 10. I will read it to you, okay? For Jehovah your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of water brooks. How about every time I pause, you say, maybe no need to say amen. You just listen carefully so that you have appreciation, okay? So, for Jehovah your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of water brooks, of springs and of fountains, wow, beautiful land, flowing forth in valleys and in mountains, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees with oil and of honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. You will not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and from whose mountains you can mine copper. And you shall eat and be satisfied. And you shall bless Jehovah your God for the good land which He has given you.
Amen.
Do you get a little understanding of what this land is all about? Don't you like this land? And this is a picture of our Christ. Of course, I will not have time to get into all these items that were described here. What is the mountain? What is the brooks? And what is the barley and wheat and vines and pomegranates and, okay, just a little simple. And each of these items are typifying Christ. How about, for example, wheat? The Lord said, I'm the grain, right? That fall to the ground to die, right? Then what? If it die, it bear much fruit. This wheat is referring to Christ and His resurrection, in His crucifixion, for the multiplication of Himself, of a body. You remember the Lord fed the 5,000 with what? How many loaves? Five. And how many fish? Two, right? You know what kinds of loaf was it? Barley loaf. You know what that signify? Signify the resurrected Christ.
Amen.
In resurrection, can satisfy all our hungers.
Amen.
Who can satisfy us? Only Christ.
Amen.
Oh, without Christ, all is pain. Without Christ, all is empty.
Amen.
Oh, only He can exceed our desires. So that is just a little glimpse and to show you that each of these items is just Christ Himself. So, you know, it mentioned about that Christ in different aspects as the bountiful supply to His believers in His Spirit. And how can Christ, the riches of Christ, can become our enjoyment and our experience? He has to be the Spirit. He has to become the Spirit. And this Christ is not a raw Christ. He went through the process of incarnation. You know what incarnation is? It means He was a God. He became a man, right? That is incarnation. It means God became a man. And He went through the process of incarnation, human living, crucifixion, you all know crucifixion, right? Means He died on the cross for our sin, to deal with all the problems, all the negative things in the universe. And not so He was buried. That is also part of His process. But 3 days later, He was resurrected. And in resurrection, the process that He went through was consummated. And in resurrection, the Bible tells us He as the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45, that the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And this life-giving spirit is the promise that the Lord has promised to Abraham. And that is the fulfillment of the promise that He gave to Abraham. And that's why in the night of resurrection, the Lord came back in John chapter 20, verse 22, and He said 2 times, peace be with you. Then afterward, what did He say? He breathed into them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Christ can be experienced and enjoyed by us by being the Spirit, by becoming the Spirit. And also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, there's a phrase mentioning about the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In spirit, we can enjoy Christ with all His riches. No more subject, no more objective, no more doctrine, but it is so real, so enjoyable, and it's very subjective. Okay, how about we have, how about let's sing that song. I know you all know that. 11, 13, the chorus only. Oh, He's the wonderful Spirit in us. He's the wonderful Spirit in us. God is in the Son, the Spirit in us. He's the wonderful Spirit in us. Oh, He's the wonderful Spirit in us. He's the wonderful Spirit in us. God is in the Son, the Spirit now. He's the wonderful Spirit in us. Well, here I would like to mention something. As a believer in Christ, we have received the same birthright, which contains the double portion of land. What else? What have you learned tonight? Second item is priesthood. And third one is kingship. You know, as the believers of Christ, we have been bought by the same precious blood. We have been redeemed by the same blood. We have been purchased by the same price. And we also have received the same eternal life. And we also have received the same portion of Christ, right? But what should we do after we receive this Christ? Right? The outcome has a lot to do with our attitude, with our behavior, and with our reaction. Just like the children of Israel, when they received the land, after they went into the good land, right? Through Joshua, and they all received the land. But you know what? Not everyone get to enjoy the land as they ought to. Some eventually become poor because of their languishing in the land. Right? And some, of course, because of their disobeying God, turn away from God and practice unrighteousness, not upholding justice. What happened? They got oppressed by the enemy. At Gideon's time, if you read the Bible, at Gideon's time, they were so evil, and the Lord has to use the enemy to oppress them when they sow the seed about to harvest. And these Gideon people just send fox in and destroy the whole thing. They can grow, but nothing to eat. Right? And eventually, to the point, they become so bad, they were all captured. You knew that, right? All the story in the Old Testament. So yes, we have received this precious portion. Right? But how we are going to deal with it determine the outcome. I have the same portion as you have. Right? We all have the same portion of Christ to start with. This is really the fair opportunity. Right? Fair value. But what are we going to do with it? Right? But you know what? Paul is such a good example for us. And if you will allow me to read a few verses from Philippians, we hope that we all can learn from Paul. Paul, he said what? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss on account of Christ, that I may gain Christ. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I pursue, if even I may lay hold." Can you see Paul's attitude here? He is pretty aggressive. He is not laying back, right? He is not languishing. What else? He said, "Brothers, I do not account on myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind." Brothers and sisters, this weekend, hope that this is another beginning for you. That you can say to yourself, "I need to forget the past. I want to have a new beginning with the Lord. Forgetting the things which are behind." These are the things that hold you back from gaining Christ, from enjoying Christ, from possessing Christ. And stretching forward to the things which are before. And he also said, "I pursue toward the goal for the prize." There is a prize. There is a reward for us to gain. And then he said what? "As many as full grown have this mind." Brothers and sisters, I hope that we all have this mind. The mind of what? The mind of lay hold of Christ. The mind of gaining Christ. The mind of pursuing Christ. The mind of winning the prize, which is Christ Himself as the full enjoyment. Okay? So we need to have these kinds of attitude. Otherwise, we are just languishing in the land. Eventually, We lost our enjoyment. That doesn't mean you will lose your salvation, but you will lose the enjoyment of Christ. Yes, you still are saved, but you don't enjoy Christ. Where is your joy? Where is your smiling face? If you don't enjoy Christ, you don't smile. Right? But you enjoy Christ, the joy just overflow. Look at all these brothers on the front row. They are just round, shining, lovely faces. Because what? They're enjoying Christ.
Amen.
That's why in the book of Philippians, many times Paul said, rejoice. Again. I said, rejoice.
Amen.
If you don't enjoy Christ, you can't rejoice. Joy and happiness is not something that you can pretend. But when you really enjoy Christ, you don't want to pretend, you try to limit it, it just break off. Anyway, hallelujah. Point D, how about brothers? Read.
You need to practice daily walking in the Lamb. This is to live, to act, to behave, and to have our being in Christ.
So I would like to come to my main point here. Yes, we have the same portion of Christ. But again, come to my question. What are you going to do with it? How you should be doing or dealing with it? So the point D, E, and F give us a way. Point D show us that we need to walk in the land. Point E show us that we need to be deeply rooted in Christ. Point F showing that we need to labor upon Christ. Okay, I will get into this point by point. Okay, point D, the brother just read, said that we need to practice. Brothers, practice. Practice what? To daily walking in the land. The walking here simply means have our being, have our living, have our action, have our entire being in Christ. Then you may ask me, how can that be? I can't see Christ, right? Where is Christ that I can live in, that I can walk in, that I can behave myself, being myself in? Where is Christ? Okay, Christ being the land that we can walk in, today He is the life-giving Spirit. Okay, in this portion, Colossians said that we need to walk in Him. But in Galatians, Paul said that we need to walk in the Spirit. And also in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, he said what? Walk according to the Spirit. So the walking in Christ simply means we need to walk according to the Spirit. Because this Christ today is the Spirit. And He as the Spirit has been mingled with our spirit. So for us to walk in Christ simply means that we walk according to the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. Do things in the Spirit. Speak in the Spirit. Shopping in the Spirit. Driving in the Spirit. What else? Combing your hair in the Spirit. Choosing the tie to put on in the Spirit. Sweeping the floor in the Spirit. We can do all things in the Spirit.
Amen.
This is how we can enjoy Christ. Oh, I tell you, it is so enjoyable. Just to do a little shopping in the Spirit with Christ, that is so awesome. Otherwise, shopping can be very tiring. Two days ago, I have a little experience. I have to go into a CVS to get something. But I always, when I go into CVS, I always check on a particular section. That section is the section that is selling Jerry Deli chocolate. And sometimes they have this on sale. You can get two for $4. Otherwise, it will sell for like $2.67 or $2.57, something like that. So, yes, that 2 days ago, I walk in there. I just had to enjoy, you know, I buy or not. It's not because of it is on sale or not. or it is good or not, or bad. The good one is like 85% chocolate. That should be pretty good, right? And someone said it's a high in oxidant, antioxidant, something like that. And it can release stress or whatever. But anyway, I did walk past that aisle, and I did look at the on-sale sign, but the Christ within me is not buying. So I just walk away and get the item that I need to buy, and then get out. I enjoy Christ. So much peace there, and so much enjoyment. Then afterwards, I realize, Lord, you are my real chocolate. Oh, you are so sweet. Oh, you are so tasty. You release all my stress. Hallelujah. Christ is my chocolate. We can experience Christ and enjoy Christ in our daily life. Isn't that great? That sounds a little bit crazy, but it's okay. Enjoy Christ. It's what matters. You get spirit. You get joy. Right? And you just feel like the Lord is so close to you. And the Lord is actually one with you. Where am I now? Okay. Before we got saved, you know what the Bible said we walk? We walk in the vanity of our mind. We walk in darkness. We also actually walk according to the flesh. Those are pretty bad, right? But how about walking according, how about living according to ethics? According to some habits, according to some custom, according to some education, according to some philosophy. No, saints, this will deprive you from the enjoyment of Christ. The Bible shows us that we need to walk, which means have our being, have our living, all the activity in spirit. Hallelujah. Can we practice this? Right? Albert, when you get in the car, Lord, you are my real direction. You are my real GPS. Nowadays, GPS really give a lot of trouble. Sometimes it give you wrong direction. But the Lord never give you wrong direction. Amen. Amen. How about sister, go on to point E. This is another aspect that we can enjoy. Christ is our rich land. This land is full of nourishment, full of nutrition, right? But what? We need to be deeply rooted in Christ. What that really means? That means we need to spend some personal, affectionate, intimate time with the Lord. Oh, saints, if you have ever tasted how that feels, that is so great. After, you know, when you spend time in these kinds of time with the Lord, you just go hidden. The root is something that you don't see, right? We are sinking deeper into the ground with Christ, absorbing all the rich nutrients to be our nourishment. And when you're spending time like this with the Lord, you confess your sin. Whatever He enlightened you about your shortage, your wrongdoing, you confesses it. Nobody knows, but the Lord knows. And you experience His forgiveness. You experience His grace. And what happened? You also receive His infusion. You are face to face with Him, beholding. All the veils are removed. That He can, what? Infuse all His glory into your being. Don't you want to have these kinds of time with the Lord? Oh, such a spending time with the Lord, it will what? We will encourage us. Will revive us. Will make us bubbly. Amen. Oh, we need to have these kinds of living, have our the root deeply sink into Christ. Okay, how about brothers? Read F. Oh, hallelujah. We need to labor upon Christ. Okay, I want to read you one verse here from Deuteronomy. It said that 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before Jehovah your God in the place which he will choose at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before Jehovah empty-handed. Well, when they get into the land, what they do right away? They started to pull out all the wheat, right? They till the ground, they sow the seed. Then what? They're expecting the produce to come. And this is how we also need to labor on Christ. Till our spiritual ground, right? And sow the spiritual seed. Expecting the produce to come forth. All these are our laboring on Christ. Today there are all kinds of industry. But have you ever heard about Christ's industry? This is all we are here for. We are involving in Christ's industry. We are growing Christ. We are farming on Christ. We are Christ's producer. Amen. We are Christ's farmer. We are working with Christ Incorporated. Hallelujah. We need to labor on Christ. So we need to work diligently night and day to farm on Christ so that something can be produced of Christ. God is rich, but you know what? He also needs to enjoy something. This produce is not just for our satisfaction, but also for others, for the weak one, for the poor ones. Most importantly, it's also for God. Actually, you have to reserve the top portion for God in their worship to God, right? And we need to do this to experience this in our daily life. How we labor on Christ practically. Saints, you have your morning revival, right? You read your Bible. Right? You study a little bit. You get into it. And you pray with your companions. You pray with 2 and 3 other brothers and sisters. Right? You read some ministry books. And you read some, you have fellowship with some fellow believers. And, you call each other. Right? And, just pray together. All these are the ways that we laboring on Christ. When you do this, you cannot help but just gaining Christ. Gaining Christ. Then I will encourage you before you go to meet, either in the homes or in the halls or whatever, you spend 5 minutes just to pray, Lord, I just love you. Keep me one with you. You have been so rich in my experience this week. I just want to present you so that my brothers and sisters can enjoy the surplus, what I have enjoyed this week. And also you can get the satisfaction from what I have enjoyed. Then you know what? When you go to the meeting, I tell you, you just don't go with a long face. You don't go with a dragging feet. You go with a spring in your steps. Amen. Smile in your face. Amen. Hallelujah. I just can't wait to meet with the brothers tonight. Amen. When you see each other, you don't talk about the movie. You don't talk about basketball game. And you started to, hey brothers, how are you this week? I'm really happy to see you. Amen. Just so good to be together. You know what? I enjoyed this week. You know, you don't need to pull out everything and dump on everything. It's just a little surplus. Share with this brother on this surplus, share on that brother on that surplus, and what they have, they give it to you. You know what? Oh, that is so good. Friday night, the beginning of the weekend, most of the people feel very tired. Is that your experience? Ooh, long week. Long week, right? But I tell you, when you are in a rich enjoyment of Christ in the meeting, it seems like, at the end of the meeting, you felt more energized than the beginning of the meeting. It seems like I almost forgot all what the week was. You know, I just ready to go on for my weekend, enjoy more Christ with the saints, with the brothers and sisters, right? Okay, last point. Together. Saints, up to this point, we need to know there is someone that don't like us to enjoy Christ. It's that old devil, Satan. We need not just know that we have the right. We need not just know that what is our right. But we also need to fight for our right. To enjoy Christ is our right. This is our real human right. Don't fight for the animals. Fight for yourself. I need to enjoy Christ. Amen. Right? And I just want to read you two verses, then I'll be done. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware that no one carries you off as spoil through his philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ." Anything that is not Christ, we despise. We only want Christ. Amen. We want more of Christ. And verse 18 said, "Let no one defraud you by judging you unworthy of your prize in self-chosen lowliness and the worship of the angels, dwelling on the things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his mind set on the flesh." Saints, let us fight for our birthright. Amen. Especially this weekend. You might feel a little tired. You said, no. You might feel a little... You know, you heard some news, some phone calls, just cause you to be a little discouraged. You have to say no. Disregard of the news, good news or bad news, I want to enjoy Christ now. Amen. That is my right. Amen.